Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody here today. Laura, there she is. When they're commenting, you know, about it's been a long time ago since you were seven or whatever it was. There's one time I was talking with I was at the church in Walnut, and I was talking to the kids about we were looking at the movie The Hiding Place. A lot of people remember that. And they actually asked me, and this was, you know, a lot of years ago even, if I was in World War II. So, you know, I know, moving right along. Well, it's good to see everybody here today. Today, of course, it is Communion Sunday, so our message, as we continue to look at the doctrines of the Bible, we're going to be looking at communion, and I've entitled today's message as being Union in Communion. If you would, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 34, and you want to keep your Bibles open even after we read that, because we're going to be coming back to that area. But the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, Holy Communion, Eucharist, or breaking of the bread, all these terms are used to describe one of the two sacraments that the church believes in. One of those is baptism, right? You guys can say, nod your heads at least. Okay, if you don't want to talk, that's fine. The other is the Lord's Supper. Okay, what we're looking at today. We also call it communion. Today we're looking at that moment when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. We're going to be looking at his nature, or the nature of his presence in the supper, and the spiritual benefits of the supper. We're also going to be looking at some practical directions or commands in taking the Lord's Supper. So if you would, if you're able to, I'm going to ask if you would please stand with me as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 34. And we're probably going to recognize this. We've read this before. So, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." If you would, please bow with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come here today, first of all, we do give you praise and we do give you thanks for this time of year as we are preparing our hearts to remember what you've done for us on the cross and to celebrate your resurrection on that Easter Sunday. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the promise that when we put our faith in you, that that's exactly what you give us, forgiveness. We thank you that you've brought us together today as a church family to worship you, to sing songs to you. We thank you for the chimes. We thank you for the youth moment. We thank you for the songs we've sung. We thank you for every single part of this service. And now we ask you to help us to remember that the worship service is about you, aimed towards you. We're not seeking blessings for ourselves, although we know that you do bless us in worship. But we seek to bless you, to praise you, and to please you during this worship service today. We ask you just to open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have for us today. We pray this together. Amen. Christ's institution of the Lord's... Yes, sorry, you may be seated. Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30, we read this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Jesus was eating the Passover meal with his disciples. Remember, the Passover meal was a reminder of how the Lord was with his people and led them out of Egypt back in the 12th chapter of Exodus. So if we've all heard their story, probably all this time of year especially, coming up on the famous movie, The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. Right? Okay. Be prepared, though. That movie doesn't exactly follow everything per the Bible. It's a Hollywood movie, but for the most part, you know, it is what it is. But back in Exodus 12, we read of when God delivered his people from the bondage in Egypt. In the Seder meal, the Passover meal, there are three loaves of bread that are eaten, and there's four different cups of wine that are drank. The three breads are stacked on top of each other, and each have different meanings or different significance. They represent different people within Jewish history, as well as the manna that God gave the people while they were in the wilderness. The bread represent Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs that we see in the Old Testament. The top bread is also called the Kohen, which represents the priestly class. The middle bread is called Levi, which also represents the Levitical class. And the bottom bread, Yisrael, represents everybody else, the common class. Now, in most of Jewish festivals, there are only two breads to be eaten. But in the Passover meal, these three together represent unity. That God delivered all classes of people from the bondage in Egypt. Now keep that in mind. The four cups, their names are, the first cup was sanctification, being set apart. The second cup, deliverance, being delivered out of Egypt. The third cup, redemption. And the fourth cup was called hope. So let's break it down, what Jesus was doing that night. The breaking of the bread. The breaking of the bread. Christ took some bread, blessed it with a prayer of thanksgiving, broke it into pieces, and gave it to his disciples to eat, saying, "This is what? My body." Now, in Luke's account, Christ's body was given for you, is what Luke says there, pointing to Christ's voluntary surrender to death. That's something we have to remember, especially when we come into Good Friday, preparing our hearts for Good Friday. You know, the Romans took credit that they put Jesus on the cross. The religious leaders took credit that they convinced Rome to put Jesus on the cross. But the only reason Christ went to the cross is because he willingly, voluntarily went there. We have to remember that. Nobody put him on the cross. He let himself be put on the cross. That was God's plan for us. And Jesus was following God's plan. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You know, if somebody comes to my house or to your house and takes the TV, we don't want that, right? But if we give them the TV, that puts a whole different perspective on it. Nobody took Jesus' life. He gave his life. In Paul's account from 1 Corinthians, Paul writes that Jesus' body is broken for you. Now, usually you hear me say, go back to Exodus. We've been saying that a lot, right? Go back to Genesis. I saw the looks. Well, today we're going back to Exodus. Okay, sorry about that. We're going to go back to Exodus 12 again. And look at 12 verses 12 through 13. If you were to do that, we read about what's called the Passover lamb. In Exodus 16:4, and again in Psalm 7:8, we read how God fed his people with manna in the wilderness. In calling the bread his body for us, Christ is pointing towards both the Passover lamb and the manna in the wilderness. Christ is our Passover lamb. That lamb that the people would take and sacrifice back in Exodus, okay, the one that they gave up that night, and the blood from that lamb was then put on the doorposts. Do you know what they did with the lamb? They ate it. Why? Because they're getting ready to go on a journey. They were told to bring unleavened bread. Why? Because they didn't have time to let it rise up. That's one of the reasons. They're getting ready to go on a journey. So Jesus and God was saying, okay, feed yourselves on the lamb that you're using the blood for me to pass over your house, or for the angel of death to pass over. In directing his disciples and us to eat the bread that represents his body, he is calling us to feed off of Christ. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about a literal physical feeding. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, "So God humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." And Jesus calling himself the bread, or calling the bread his body, he's saying, take hold of me and listen to me. Now, if you remember, who was he with the night that he did this? His disciples. He had been what with his disciples, doing with them for three and a half years? Teaching them, praying with them, guiding them. And now he's telling them, feed off of what I've been telling you. And he's telling us the same thing. Feed off of what is in here. The words that I have given. One of my favorite songs is from Crowder. Anybody, you guys heard of him? David Crowder? Red Letters. If you haven't heard that song, go and listen to it. Maybe we'll do it sometime in the Sunday coming up. But Red Letters, those are, because the red letters are what in many Bibles? The words of Christ. Most of them are in the four Gospels. Those are the words of Christ for our life, to show us redemption, to show us how to love one another. Jesus is saying, by calling the body, or his body, the bread, how to feed off of his words and his guidance for our life. The cup of the new covenant. The cup of the new covenant. Now remember a moment ago when we said that in the Passover meal there were four cups. Each had a different meaning or remembering parts of it. The third cup, the cup of redemption, represents the blood of the Passover lamb that God said to put on the doorposts. That night, again, back in Exodus, and those who had the blood from their Passover lamb on the door, again, the angel of death did what? Passed over. Thus the name Passover. Now, just for kicks, how old were you when you first understood that that's what Passover, the word Passover, really meant? Go ahead. Who said what? 12, 13. Good for you. 40? Okay. Mine was maybe not quite 40, but you know, in my 20s, 30s, probably right there, when it finally dawned on me, okay, Passover, now I get it. Now, I knew the story. Okay, I knew the story. I had accepted Christ as my Savior as well. And I'd watched Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments plenty of times to know what was going on. But you see what I'm trying to say here? Sometimes we read things, we read it, and we don't take time to really feed off of it. We get so used to it. But back to this, after giving his disciples bread, representing his body, he gave them a cup. And we read those words from Luke 22, as well as Paul's words in our scripture, reading, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, notice the words there, after supper. That's key. After supper. The third cup, which, do you remember what it meant? Okay, the cup of redemption was a cup that was served immediately after the meal was over. So Jesus is saying, hey, this third cup that we look at, redemption from slavery, is now, that's how he was relating it to his blood, is now the redemption that I give you from the slavery of sin, is what he's saying there. Christ introduced the new covenant by his death. Jesus said his blood would be shed for many for the remission or the forgiveness of sin. The blood of the Passover lamb shielded the households of Israel from God's wrath back in Exodus 12. We read how God sealed or ratified his covenant with the Hebrew people back in Exodus 24, by the sprinkling of blood. That was the Old Testament covenant, one of them. Now Christ is saying, I'm giving you the new covenant in my blood. He didn't offer up a sacrifice during the supper. Rather, he pointed to himself as being the sacrifice once and for all for anyone who accept him through his death. Christ said he would not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when he said, I won't drink it until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In Matthew 26, we read how Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. In the Passover meal, right before they sang the hymns, before they would leave, is when the fourth cup would then be drank from. And they didn't do it here because Jesus had already made that promise, I won't drink of this fruit of the vine until when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. His words forecast a time of a separation coming up, that would be culminated in the coming of his kingdom, or fulfilled in the coming of his kingdom. Which then brings us to the administration of the Lord's Supper. The administration of the Lord's Supper. Now, over the years, a long time, there's been a lot of debate, a lot of discussion, even arguing about whether we're supposed to use wine or grape juice to represent the blood of Christ. Anybody remember that back in the day when the arguments were taking place? Some still do. And in my humble opinion, I think we can get so wrapped up in the debates about whether it be grape juice or wine or whatever, or how often we take it, or just exactly what songs we're supposed to sing with it, or listen to, or whatever. We can get so wrapped up in the silly debates about it that we lose the meaning of what communion is all about. One time when I was up in Walnut, and the nursing home called me up, said, "Hey, can you come and give communion today?" And we had a rotation. And I said, "It's not my Wednesday." And they said, "Well, the pastor that was supposed to have it that day got there, and they thought they had grape juice, but it was expired, and so they didn't want to give it to him. And they were going to substitute apple juice. And the pastor refused to give the people communion." Okay? Now, I understand, you know, it was grape juice or wine, whatever that Jesus did. I get that. But at the same time, those people were desperately, desperately desiring communion that day. You know what I did? Now, I don't say this braggingly. I said, "I'll be right down." We used apple juice. Because you know what? It's about the heart of the person taking the communion. It is about the heart of the person taking communion, not following a set of rules or practices or traditions. Now, don't get me wrong. Okay, I'm not saying anything against grape juice. I'm not saying anything against wine. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we just got to be careful. Having said that, we must realize that communion is never to be taken lightly or just out of tradition or out of habit without reverent fear or respect. It is never to be taken that way. And since it's about having a heart for Christ, we have to understand that communion is not for everyone. It is not for everyone, but only for believers seeking Christ's grace as members of his church in respect before God. Now, when I say members of the church, I'm not talking about being a specific member of Locust Grove. We serve what we call an open communion. As long as you've accepted Christ as Savior, you're seeking him, you can have communion. There's a lot of churches, and I'm not criticizing them. The way they protect their selves, whatever, is by they have to be a member of the church. That's up to them. I'm not criticizing that. That's just the way it is. But communion is not for someone who has not accepted Christ as Savior. I don't care what their age is, whether they're 5, 6, 7, or whether they're 97 or 98. It's not for a person who has never accepted Christ as Savior. That may sound harsh, but as we're going to see here in a moment, there are consequences when we take the Lord's Supper in a wrongful manner and with a wrongful heart. And if we don't have Christ as our Savior, we cannot be taking it with the correct heart. We can have, while being religious or whatever, that we cannot be taking it with the correct heart if Christ is not our Savior. So that brings us then to unity in the Lord's Supper. Unity in the Lord's Supper. I've had people ask me, "Well, can I take communion at home by myself?" For example, like they just did a devotion of some sort, or they read the read God's word and they just touch them somewhere. COVID, we had people, you know, we were doing COVID via Zoom or Facebook Live or whatever. Okay? I'm not going to say that it's wrong or that it can't be done. However, I do warn again against making it a regular thing, a routine, and here is why. The Lord's Supper is to be celebrated together with fellow believers. It is to be celebrated together with fellow believers. Christ instituted the Lord's Supper when his disciples were what? Together. Not when he was with them as individuals. Now, I believe this. I believe Judas was gone by the time Jesus actually did the communion. There's a big debate there. Okay, we don't have to get into it. One of the reasons I believe, because when you read it different ways, you can say, well, Judas might have been there, he might not have been there. But I don't believe, I'm not passing judgment, I'm just simply going what the Bible says. I don't believe Judas had ever actually come to Christ for salvation or forgiveness. I don't believe he's got communion tonight. That's why I'm talking about just the 11 disciples, the ones that were there. But he commanded all of them to do what? Drink from the cup. Now, I'm not saying that we need to, on Sunday mornings, get one cup and have everybody come down and drink from the same cup. That's not what I'm saying. The point I'm making there is what? Unity. They were his disciples together doing it. Nowhere do you see in a story or anything of where anybody does it by themselves. Now, I'm not saying it can't be done. It's whatever. But it's like, especially coming out of COVID, and actually even before COVID ever hit, we blame a lot of things on COVID that we just use an excuse just to continue what a lot of people were doing. I can remember back in the 70s, people were listening to the radio instead of going to church. Okay, then COVID came along, and okay, well, we'll just do Facebook Live from now on instead of going to church, you know, and everything. When things started settling down, opening up a little bit. And I'm really afraid that once we start doing something like that, well, I want to take communion by myself today. What happens a lot of times? We skip one Sunday of church, then we skip the next Sunday, we start doing what? Pretty soon we're skipping church. It's going to be the same thing with communion. If we start doing it by ourselves a lot or everything, we just got to be careful of that. But he commanded all of them to drink from the cup. And Paul had some harsh words to say to the believers in Corinth for the way that they had been observing the Lord's Supper. So now, if you would, please turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11. And now we're going to read verses 17 to 22. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Divisions were causing shame upon the Lord's Supper within the Corinth church. People would gather together for a regular meal. And this wasn't just on Sundays or whatever. They would come together regularly. Two, three, four times a week, they would come together. They would come together for a regular meal. And then they would share the Lord's Supper. But different divisions started to creep in and causing the people to eat the meal whenever they wanted to. So kind of look at it like this. Okay, we're going to get together at Linda's house. Is that okay, Linda? Okay. We're going to get together at Linda's house. We're going to have a meal, and then we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Okay? What was happening, okay, I was getting there on time, but Carol, you were running an hour late. Okay? Or just the way we were straggling in or whatever. I don't mean to be picking on you, okay? I'm not saying you're running late. I don't mean like that. Okay? So I would go ahead and eat or drink. Okay? Especially maybe I'd have a little bit of wine to drink before we start celebrating the Lord's Supper. Then I was taking the Lord's Supper what? What are you doing? Okay? He says it right there. A lot of them were drunk while they're taking the Lord's Supper. They weren't doing it together. They were supposed to be coming together to take the Lord's Supper, share a meal, share together in the Lord's Supper. But I want to do it now. Just different things were taking place. And all these divisions started coming in and started separating the church, not just at the Lord's Supper, but separating the church. The church of Corinth had a lot of bad things going on. It had a lot of good things, but they had a lot of problems taking place. In verse 29, it says, those who eat and drink from the cup without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. In other words, in the Hebrew word for discerning means simply this: to understand, to perceive, and to consider. When we don't take time to understand what we're doing, to think about what we are doing, to think about why we are doing it, we are bringing shame. The New Living Translation reads it this way: for if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. There had been a lot of judgment by God taking place upon the church of Corinth. And Paul is saying here, you haven't been doing this in the right way. He wasn't saying that, okay, you got to go this step. He said, you're not honoring the body of Christ. You're not honoring the blood of Christ. And because of that, there's been judgment upon your church. Some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some have died because you haven't been taking the Lord's Supper worthily or honorably. So that's why we have to remember this. We are to be preparing for the Lord's Supper. Preparing for the Lord's Supper. Now, we know that we celebrate communion every what Sunday of the month. So, okay. We need to prepare our hearts and minds in preparing for the Lord's Supper. All that the gospel requires, when you look at the gospel, all that it truly requires, the gospel, is faith and repentance. Now, I wish you could see some of the faces that I'm looking at right now. Because I know what some of you are thinking. Well, what about obedience? Aren't we told to obey? Are we told to obey? Is obedience part of the gospel message that we have to do? Obedience comes from our faith in the gospel message, which is Christ. The gospel produces obedience. If the gospel required obedience, then that means we are able to be obedient without the work of Christ on the cross. The gospel produces joyful obedience within us when we truly follow it. In understanding that, we have to remember that we are then called to stir up a stimulating desire in observing the Lord's Supper. We don't do it to get salvation. We do it because of our faith in Christ and what he's done in our salvation. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple." To seek him in his temple. Now that's a whole message in itself. But where are we today? We've gathered together in our place that we call our church home. Doing what? Seeking him. In the obedience that the gospel produces, we need to stir up that strong desire to be in the presence of God with his people. With his people. And in doing that, we have to remember that we are called for self-examination before the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at just some four quick ways to ask ourselves, to examine ourselves, if we're preparing our hearts for communion. Number one, am I living in willful rebellion against the will of God? Now, you have to answer these questions for yourself just like I have to answer them for myself. But when I say, okay, well, God, you know what? I don't want to go to church today. God, I don't want to do this. God, I don't, as we were talking Sunday, I don't want to help that person today or be generous. God, I want to do what I want to do. I want to serve you the way I want to serve you. Do I take avoiding sin in my life seriously? Now, we're all tempted to say, well, of course, I don't want to sin. I don't want to sin. Okay, what are you doing about it? How do we prepare to walk away from sin? Jesus did it by what? Quoting scripture. We talked about that this past week in the devil's tricks, the devil's devices on Wednesday night. If we're not taking time to know the scripture, we can't really truly say, in my opinion anyway, that we're taking it seriously on how to avoid sin. Number three, do I harbor a spirit of hatred, jealousy, or revenge? Well, I'm still mad at so-and-so for what they did 5 years ago, and I'm not going to talk to them, and blah, blah, blah. And four, is my motivation to serve God based on my own desire or a true desire to serve God the way he wants me to? I'm going to serve God by doing this, by doing this, and doing this. I'm not even going to ask him if I'm the one that's supposed to be doing it. I'm just going to do it. When we do that, and then we come and say that we're going to take the Lord's Supper together, we have not truly examined ourselves. See, it wasn't just the fact that they had divisions. The fact that the individuals were not taking time to examine themselves. We're not taking time to get their hearts right with God before they took communion. It has to start with the individual. It has to start where we start examining ourselves. Not me looking at Don and saying, Don, you're doing this wrong and doing blah, blah, blah. And I'm not picking on you. I don't mean it like that. But that's not what we're called to do when it comes to this. We are taken and called to examine our own hearts and see where we are. And if each one of us is doing that, then as a church family, we are taking communion in that worthily way. Now, I'm going to say this. There are times when we must say, I'm not taking communion today. I truly believe that. If there's something that you got to go make amends with or something like that with somebody or whatever, I would much rather, God would much rather have you say, you know what? I've got some things I got to get in my own life or whatever straightened out, however you want to put that, before I take communion. God's going to respect that. I truly believe that. So, having said that, we're going to take a few moments to examine ourselves and then come to Christ and seek forgiveness and through his grace, even as believers, for things we may have harboring in our hearts or whatever. But also I want you to think this. Don't worry about whether if Grandma Norma is going to be wondering if I took communion that day. If you feel God saying, wait, then you know what? You wait. If you feel God saying, take communion, by all means, take communion. I'm going to ask Gerald and Craig if they would come up, please, as we get ready to take communion. And let's pray together. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the blessings of being here. Most of all, we thank you for the blessing of you. You being our Lord and Savior, the one who has given himself to die for us because of our sin, the one who has been raised from the dead to give us our living Lord, our living Savior, the one who gives us faith, who gives us grace and mercy, the one who gives us forgiveness when we come to you and seek that forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that if there is someone here today that hasn't accepted you as Savior, as Kayla prayed earlier, that today would be the day that they come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, for those of us who have accepted you, we ask you to help us to examine ourselves, to get right with you if there's areas in our life that are not right, whatever the situation. But we thank you the way you work within us to bless us. And now, Lord, we ask you, as we prepare to take communion, that you would bless the bread, bless the juice, and through them, spiritually bless us. We pray this together. Amen.